Now I'd like to read in the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I would like to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now I would like to try and speak on a little phrase that we have in verse 5 for the opening part of this gathering tonight. The little phrase is, in the middle of verse 5, it says, the love of God. I know that this is a very common thing and something that we all would recognize, I'm sure, here, that the Bible does teach that God is a God of love. Sometimes when we speak of God being a God of love, we oftentimes, I think of it in a collective manner. For God so loved the world is oftentimes quoted, and oftentimes people just feel that God actually just loves the whole world in a general way. But I would like to just remind you, my dear friends, tonight, that God actually loves not only the world, but God loves individuals in the world. God actually knows each person in this audience here tonight. And I would like you to center yourself out tonight and consider this wonderful and glorious fact that there is a God in heaven. And he actually knows where you are at this moment. And he knows every detail of your life. He knows your personality. He knows everything about you. And we can assure you that God loves you, the individual. But I would like to try and impress upon you tonight that the love of God is immense and the love of God is unique. There is no other love like the love of God. And I would like to try and show you that in four different ways that we have it presented in Romans chapter 5. Of course, if we're going to see the greatness and the uniqueness of God loving men and women, loving you in this gathering here tonight, I think one of the first questions that we would ask ourselves is, who does he love? And I think that in this chapter here, the verses that I've read to you tonight, we can very clearly see a description of who God loves. The first description that we have of who it is that God really loves and his heart yearns for and his affection goes out to is found in verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength. I can assure you, my friend, that it was when we were without strength It was at that point that God loved us. I would like to just show you what that actually means. I'm sure you likely understand that. But I would like to again bring it before your attention tonight without strength. It doesn't say when we had a little bit of strength, but it says that when we were without strength, we had no strength whatsoever. The idea is that man is totally helpless. And yet in that condition, God loves men and women. Men and women are totally helpless when it comes to their relationship with God. And as far as them getting into heaven. This was impressed upon me just this past week in reading a story in a book of disasters that I have at home. Down in Sao Paulo, in Brazil, in 1973, they were building a large building called the Jolma Bank Building. A 25-story, beautiful architectural building. There was concern at the time when they were building this large edifice that there wasn't sufficient fire equipment and protection in the building. In fact, there was an outcry by many of the politicians in the city because in the building they were allowing material that was flammable. And there was not a good fire escape route in the building, and there was concern. But the building went on. That was 1973. 1974, 1 year after it was built, a fire erupted on the 10th floor. And in minutes, the fire was going through that building at a very rapid rate. And the picture that was in the book that I have showed the building. And out of all the windows of that building were flames coming out of the window. But on the ledges of that building, there were hanging people clinging to the ledges of that building. They had broken the windows and had climbed out on the ledges to get away from the heat of that fire. And the fire was coming up from the windows below, and it showed pictures of different people jumping off the building. On the ground, there were several hundred people that had gathered. And they had written out signs, large on cardboard or whatever was available. And on those signs it says, "Help was coming. Be patient. Just wait. Don't jump." Signs like this. But all those people were totally helpless to help those people. And the people on the building itself, they were helpless. And that day, 177 people perished in that flame. Now that was a physical position that people found themselves in when they were totally helpless. But I would just like to remind you tonight in this gathering that when God looks upon you in your spiritual condition tonight, God says, "You're helpless. You've sinned against the holy God, a righteous God. Your life has been marked by things that are wrong in His sight." And because of that fact, my friend, as God looks upon you in your sinful condition, let me assure you tonight, God says, "You're without strength." But I'm so glad to be able to tell you, friend, tonight, God loves you. But there's another description that we have of man in these verses. It's found at the end of verse 6. Christ dies for the ungodly. I know that that word ungodly seems like a very strong term, but nevertheless it is found in the Word of God. And it is actually pointing out to us, friend, the way God sees individuals. He says that we are ungodly. That term simply means ungod-like. Everything that is appreciated by God, every attitude that God would appreciate in man is not found in man. Everything that God would appreciate in an individual God searches in vain. And God says man is ungodlike. But my friend tonight, I'm happy to tell you that in spite of that fact, God loves you. What a marvelous thing when you think of the uniqueness and the greatness of the love of God. Without strength, men are ungodly in his sight, ungodlike. That is, when God looks actually into the heart of a person, right down into the deepest part of a person, God looks right down into the recesses of the individual. God says, ungodlike. And yet God expresses his love towards you. But there's a third description of man in these verses as well. In verse 8, it says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. We are sinners before God. Not only are we helpless, without strength, ungodlike in his holy eyes, but also, my friend, the Bible teaches that we're sinners. This is what we do. And friend, when God looks at your life tonight, and he views your track record, he looks back over your history, and he knows every detail of everything that you have done in your life. Can you imagine having put upon this curtain behind me a list of everything that you have done in your life? If my record were placed in front of this audience here, I would have to bow my head in shame, and I'd be looking at the closest exit sign to quickly get away. And friend, that's the same for every person that's gathering here. God knows your life. God knows every detail of your life. He knows what you have said, and he knows what you have done. And he knows the thoughts of your life tonight. And he knows every thought that you've ever had. And tonight, when God looks upon you, he says, sinners. And yet, isn't it a grand thing to be able to tell men and women tonight? Surely it is a great story. The grandest message that has ever come to man. God loves you. And I want to note another description that is given in these verses here as well. When you come down to verse 10, you find that it was when we were enemies. And maybe someone would raise their eyebrows tonight when I say that man is an enemy of God. It's not me that's saying it. It's found in God's holy word tonight. And God actually says that man an enemy. It's not that God is an enemy of man, but rather man is an enemy of God. It is this fact that man has turned against God in rebellion. And when God looks at that life of yours, he can see an attitude in that heart of yours. And he actually says this, that man has turned in total rebellion against his Maker. You can see that in Genesis chapter 3, when sin came into the world. And when you go through the Word of God, you can see it clearly as you look at man's actions, what he has done. But furthermore, when I take a look at the world that we live in, it's not too difficult to see that man is in rebellion against God. But in this gathering, is it true that men and women are enemies of God? Their attitude towards God is against God? Yes, my friends, it is true of every individual. It's true of you tonight. It's true of myself. Every person in their unconverted days, there was rebellion in the heart against God. God saw it, and God says, enemies. Yet I can tell you, my friends and friends, God loves you. Tonight,
the God of eternity in heaven, looks down upon a gathering such as this, and he sees you, the individual, and he loves you. But to really get a grasp of the love of God, there is another aspect seen in these verses that I've read to you tonight. And I could bring it out to you in this way, by this question. What did he do? That is clearly seen in verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his Son to die on a cruel cross because he loves you. And that certainly reveals to us the greatness of his love. It is contrasted to man's greatest possible deeds, because I think you would agree, and the Bible makes it clear, that the greatest act that a person could possibly do to display his love towards another individual would be to give his life for that individual. I think you can clearly see that. And friend, in verse 7, it actually tells us that scarcely for a righteous man will one die. A righteous person is a person who actually is very honest and law-abiding. And the Bible says that it's very unlikely that a person would ever lay his life down for a person who is honest. Then it says, for adventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now a good man is a person who is one step above a righteous person. A good person is a person who actually goes beyond what he has to. He'll actually do things that are not called for. And there is a greater possibility that a person would lay their life down for a person of that caliber, but still very unlikely. But I want you to note what is said with regards to God's love towards man. God commended. That is, God has gladly shown his love to man. It wasn't something that was done hesitatingly. He did not hesitate in it. But he gladly moved in this way. He was willing to give his Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And from the glories of heaven, God sent forth that lovely person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger. And the Lord Jesus had this one object before him, and that was to suffer upon the cross. Let me remind you tonight, friend, that when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, it was no small matter in the mind of God. I want to assure you of that. This was the greatest work that God was ever going to accomplish. When it came to creation, God but spoke the word and everything came into existence. But when it came to save men and women, he had to give his blessed Son. And the Lord Jesus willingly came forth. And he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. What a display. What a display, I say, of the love of God. What for? To deliver men and women from the penalty of their sins. I know that many a person feels that it is totally incompatible with a God of love. to ever send a person into a lost eternity to be punished for their sins forever. I know that many a person feels that that is totally incompatible with a God of love. But friend, tonight, the scriptures teach that God is love, but also it teaches that God is righteous and God is holy. And because of the holy character of God, God must punish them. Never think, my friend, tonight that you'll escape the penalty of your sins. Never think that you will, apart from the fact that God loves you and He gave His Son for you upon the cross of Calvary. I want to note, thirdly, another display of the love of God. It is seen by what He does for a person who comes to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. In verse 1, we have the statement. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. You know what? When God actually delivers a person from the penalty of their sins, God does something for them that is so great and so vast. And the reason that He does it is because He loves mankind and He loves you tonight in this gathering. What does He do? It tells us in verse 1, therefore being justified. The word justified simply means that God declares an individual righteous in His sight. He gives an individual a standing of being acceptable with Himself. And it says here that God is willing to do that to people. And I can tell you tonight that there are many in this gathering and the speakers tonight as well and the brethren on the platform here can say they have been justified. They've been cleared of all the charges against their sin. What a great fact and what a great truth it is to actually be able to look out into the future. And although we freely confess and acknowledge, it is true we're without strength. It is true that we are ungodly and we're sinners in God's sight. And it is true that we are enemies before a holy God. That was the condition that we were found in. But thank God tonight that when a person comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person can be cleared. God actually declares them righteous, justified. Notice in verse 1 as well that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Isn't that something that the world is looking for? Isn't that what many a person in this world is looking for? There is peace found in only one person, my friend, tonight. If ever you're going to enjoy peace, true satisfaction, true rest to that soul of yours, it's only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only justified, but also a person can have peace. But you know, when you come to verse 3, it speaks there of glorying and tribulation. That tells me that when it comes to the difficulties of life and the problems that are going to come across every person's life, it tells me this, that there's a total new attitude. Also, it gives the idea that there's a new purpose to life, a new purpose for living. And friend, tonight, let me assure you that when God saves a person, justifies them, He gives them peace, and He gives a person new purpose in life. something to live for.
God's salvation is the greatest blessing that can come to mankind. And it's all because God loves you.
But you know, when you come down to verse 9, it speaks there of another truth, another thought. It says there that people are saved from wrath. Saved from wrath. You know, this is something that I rejoice in tonight, that I am saved from God's wrath. Although God is a God of love, yet there is coming a day when men and women, if they go out into eternity without Christ, and what a tragedy that is, that they face the eternal wrath of God upon their soul because of their sin and the dreadfulness of their sins before a holy God. But the person who enters into God's great salvation, let me assure you tonight, that they've escaped from the wrath of God. They'll never be brought up for the judgment. They're delivered. And a person who is saved can rest their head upon their pillow at night, have perfect peace with God, knowing that they'll never enter into the wrath of God. How is it brought about? That is described for us in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, I see also in the way that God has provided salvation, that it is another declaration of God's great heart of love towards man. God didn't make any complicated means of salvation, but He made it so that people who do not even do well in school can actually enter into God's great salvation. What is God waiting for? God is waiting for you to believe the message. That's what He's waiting for. Maybe I'm speaking to someone that's gathering here and you do not appreciate the first part. Well then, friend, you're not ready for salvation, because God expects you to believe what He says. And if you do not accept the position that God places you in tonight of being worthy of the wrath of God, well then, there is no salvation for you. But when a person simply acknowledges it, it is true, it is right. I deserve God's judgment, God's wrath. And then, by simple faith, relies upon a work that's finished at Calvary. For the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." The work that saves a soul was accomplished there, was completely finished. And by simple faith, a person finds out that they are lost, going down to hell, rests, relies on, trusts the finished work of Christ. That person can enter into the love of God. Really, God's salvation is described for us in these verses. It says that the love of God is actually poured forth into the heart of a person. It says that the love of God is actually poured forth into the heart of a person. That is divine life that actually comes into a person. They receive everlasting life, and they can receive it in this life. And have the assurance that when life is over, that they'll be in heaven for all eternity. Surely as we sang those hymns together tonight, speaking of the grand story of the gospel, the blessed truth of the message that we would bring to you tonight, there's been no greater story that's ever been told. And I trust that by God's help, you'll bow before God and accept the position that God puts you in. And by faith, rest upon what Jesus did.